Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Today we're going to look at Deuteronomy, which is in the first part of the Bible, the Old Covenant. Just stand as you're able, that's fine. The Deuteronomy is the last of the five books in the Pentateuch. It's the second telling of the law. And in this, Moses is talking and he's recounting to us that he was promised that God would send a prophet like him. The gospel readings that follow... We're doing some topics this Advent season, so we're doing a couple little verses here, but two gospel words follow that point to us and remind us that the scriptures tell us that Jesus was that coming prophet. So let's turn our attention to the word. From Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Sinai, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Throughout Deuteronomy, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, they looked for that prophet that was promised to come. And in fact, there's a note at the end of Deuteronomy that says, that commends Joshua and then says, but we haven't found this prophet who's spoken like Moses, face to face, that's done the mighty deeds that Moses did. So they were still looking for the prophet, even up until Jesus comes and the Gospels open. Is it John? They ask of him, are you the prophet? He says, no, it's another coming. But now here is the announcement of the one who came. John 1. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And then Jesus speaking about that in John 12. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me does not receive my words, and who does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a command what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This year during Advent, we are asking the question, what is it that I most need in life? And how is the coming of Jesus the answer, God's answer, to that need? For the second week of Advent, we are going to consider, or I would like us to consider, the need that we have for confidence, for certainty, that we believe what is true. It seems to me it has become almost a daily circumstance, for me, maybe for you, that I get calls and emails and other contacts from people claiming to be someone that I know, or someone that I trust, but they are not that person, and they are not that organization. Instead, they are scammers, fishers, with a PH, not with an F, and other crooks and thieves trying to break into our accounts, trying to grab hold of and hack into our contact lists, and otherwise fool us into believing that they are someone that they are not. Have you gotten that phone call or heard that voicemail claiming to be from the IRS? You are in great trouble, we are told, unless you quickly contact this number and provide the needed information. Heavy fines are ready, even imprisonment if you don't respond quickly. But it's all a scam. One article on nerdwallet.com tells us that IRS scams involve criminals impersonating IRS agents, other government employees, debt collectors over the phone, by text, online, via the mail, in an effort to trick you into sending them money for taxes or penalties or fees that you don't actually owe, and that people lose millions of dollars a year to such scams. They're especially active during the tax filing season, so get ready. Some of you will surely remember getting a text from me that someone was in the hospital and needed our help, particularly our financial help. And we were trying to help, but we needed you to contact me right away. The problem was, it wasn't me. It wasn't from my number. It was a scam. Someone fishing around to try to get money from unsuspecting but kind people. By the way, I'll never contact you that way. If you're contacted like that, assume it's not me. Call me. Use the email in the bulletin. Look at the number it's coming from. It's probably not from me. I hope it doesn't happen again, but if it does, don't answer it. But sadly, we have come to understand that we need some kind of confidence. We need to find certainty that someone is who they're claiming to be. We need to look at their credentials. We need to verify their identity. And so many forms of things are now being devised and have been devised to help us gain that clarity. Fingerprint scans, face scans, eye scans, voice scans, two-factor authentication, all these things to try to verify that someone is who they claim to be. We have come to appreciate our need for certainty, for confidence, before we trust what we hear. What I want to say to you this Advent is that the Christian faith announces that God is so gracious that He has sent His own Son from heaven to earth to provide us with such a reason to have confidence in what we believe about God and spiritual things. And what I want you to consider today that is that Jesus Himself is our confidence. The Christian faith does not say that we will always feel confident about what we believe. The Christian faith does not say that if someone believes, then they will always feel that confidence, that they will never doubt again or never struggle with uncertainty in their faith. But what the Christian faith does say is that with Jesus' coming, we have a sufficient reason for confidence in what we believe. Because Jesus Himself, the one who is sent to us, is our reason for confidence. You see, the Bible claims from its very first chapter that God exists, that He is our Creator, and that He has revealed Himself to us. But we soon learn in the early chapters of Genesis that because of our rebellion, what the Bible calls our sin, our rejection of God as our Maker, we have lost a true knowledge of God. Not that we have no knowledge of God. It's clear who He is in the creation. Paul tells us, the heavens declare the glories of God. The Psalms remind us. As creatures made in God's image, we sense, we somehow know in some way that God is there, that He has made us, that He exists, and that's there even when we deny Him. But because of our rebellion against God, the Scriptures tell us we have lost the ability to rightly discern the truth about God on our own. And so because of that, we are so easily confused, easily misled, easily fooled by imposters and spiritual scammers, believing all sorts of false voices about God and about spiritual things. That characterizes human existence now. We fall prey to all manner of deception. We become subject to any number of false religious claims. And we too easily accept claims that are lies, adopt false views that are about spiritual things, listen to false voices claiming to know how to help us navigate the spiritual world. And because we lack certainty, because we lack confidence about who God is, we don't know whom to believe. Whether this or that person, this or that religion, this or that claim is accurate about God or not. And into such a situation, what the scriptures tell us is that Jesus has been sent into the world as the true voice of God, the Word from the Father. We celebrate Jesus' coming in part. This isn't the only reason. We're looking at different reasons over this Advent season. But we celebrate his coming in part because in Jesus we have a sure word, a true word from God. All that has come before is verified in his coming. And of which, so that we can be confident in what we believe. And today, in your points, I want to focus on three things briefly about which we can be confident because Jesus has come. What confidence does Jesus give to us? What are we confident about because he has come? First, your line there, if you're taking notes on page 12 of your bulletin, your worship booklet, is know God. Know, K-N-O-W, know God. The first thing that I want you to come to terms with, I want you to think about, is that through Jesus, and because Jesus has come, we can know God. That is to say, it is possible to be confident that we know God, the true God, the God who is, because Jesus has come to reveal him to us. So we read in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. So how are we confident of him? Because the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. The Christian gospel is that, in part, that Jesus was sent into the world from the Father to show us, to make manifest, to reveal the Father to us, so that we would come to know the Father, to know God through him. In John 14, Jesus says clearly, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, in theology, we know that's not confusing their natures. That's not saying that the Father is not in some manner different than the Son, but that you know, in the Trinity, there are three persons in one God. And yet he's telling us something very important, that he is revealing the Father to us. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? We have confidence that we have come to know the true God, the God who is, when we come to know Jesus, when we see him, when we watch him. No one knows the Father, says Jesus in Matthew 11, except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you want to know God, the true God? Jesus says, I have come to show you him. He is my Father. Do you want to learn about God, what he is like, who he is? Jesus says, look to me, for I have come to make him known. So here's the first point. Jesus is our confidence that we know God, because he reveals the Father to us. Second, the kind of confidence that we have is that we hear God. Hear, H-E-A-R, hear God. Second, through Jesus, and because Jesus has come, we hear God. When we hear Jesus speak, we hear God, the Father, speak. As Jesus speaks, we can be confident that we hear God speaking, because Jesus' message is the Father's message. Look in the second gospel reading today in John 12, verses 44 and 45. Two times Jesus says, referring to the Father, it was Him who sent me. In verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sends me has Himself given me a commandment. He has given me what to say. He has given me what to speak. So in verse 50, He says, what I say as the Father has told me. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is adamant here that He is not bringing His own message. He does come with a message, but He is not bringing His own message. But what He is saying is what the Father is saying. This is the word of the Lord. This is my Father's word. Jesus came to reveal God's message to us. When we hear Him speak, we hear the Father speaking to us. Not because, again, we're confusing the persons, but because the message finds its origination in the Father. Which means, when we hear Jesus speak to us, we can be confident that this is the will of the Father. The word of the Father, the message from God for us. Now that becomes important when we begin to consider the message which Jesus brings. What is the message Jesus brings? It's summarized here for us. It's varied. There's many things to say. But if you summarize the message that Jesus brings, it is a message about salvation. That's what He focuses on here. Verse 46, I've come into the world as light, that is to bring illumination into the darkness, to give you true knowledge about something. And what is that? Verse 47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Which is to say, if His message is the Father's message, that God sent Him into the world to save. God sent Him into the world with a message about salvation. Jesus' message of salvation is the Father's message to you about salvation. We've heard this already as we've been looking at the Gospel of John. So far in going through the book of John, the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 6. And there we heard not too long ago Jesus say, "This is the will of my Father." What is the will of my Father? Again, just like Jesus' message is about salvation, so it is the will of the Father, the message of the Father. This is what God wants. It's the will of my Father that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus' message of salvation is God's message to us. God's commandment is eternal life, in verse 50. Over and over again throughout the Gospels, Jesus, and throughout the New Testament, Jesus tells us that this is the focus of His message. That He has come into the world for salvation, to achieve salvation, to bring salvation, to announce salvation. John, that's so striking to John that he remembers that even later in the New Testament, later in his life, as he thinks back on all he learned from Jesus, and he summarizes there in his first letter, in 1 John 4, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. This is how we learned. This is how we saw. This is how it was revealed to us that God loves us. How? That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. It is a message of salvation. When our standards, that is our doctrinal beliefs as the PCA Church, is coming from a document many years ago called the Westminster Standards, the Confession of Faith, two catechisms. As your officers, we are pledged to that we believe that's an accurate teaching, of a summary of what the Bible teaches. It's what we, we don't proclaim that those standards, we proclaim the gospel, but we believe that those standards well summarize what the Bible teaches about God and about ourselves. And it speaks about Jesus in this manner, in saying that Jesus is a prophet to us. They're pulling from that passage in Deuteronomy and some other things that, in the Scripture that says that Jesus does a variety of things as our Savior, as our Redeemer. One of those things, he's prophet. He serves as a prophet to us. It's not the only thing. To say that he is only a prophet is to deny other things about him that are true, that Scripture teaches us. And it is false to say that Jesus is only a prophet. But it's important to recognize that doesn't mean that we forget that he is a prophet to us. And what does it mean that he's a prophet? What does this, that's what we're talking about this morning. What is it that we are to understand about Jesus and his work to us as a prophet? Well, our catechism would summarize it like this. Jesus performs the role of a prophet to us. How? By revealing to us, by his word and his spirit, the will of God for our salvation. Do you see, again, it's back to the message that Jesus brings is a message about salvation. Not just the message, but he achieves it then and offers it to us, but is a message from the Father, sent by the Father to achieve, but to announce the Father's desire to save the world. It's Jesus' language here. Now, such knowledge about God's message of salvation, and Jesus says in various ways, I've not come to judge here, he says. The other places, I've not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Such knowledge does not deny that there is a judgment to come. Don't take that from this. To understand that Jesus' message is a message of salvation and that the Father sent him to proclaim a message of salvation does not deny that there is judgment to come. Rather, it affirms it, that he needed to come to save us in judgment. In fact, he says here that judgment is coming to all who reject his words. Because to reject his message is to reject the Father's message, to reject the Father himself. So, judgment is coming, verse 48 of chapter 12 of John. The one who rejects me does not receive my words, has a judge, by whom he means the Father, the one who gave him the command to speak. He has a judge. His words, my words, will, which I have spoken, will judge him on the last day. There is judgment to come. To say that Jesus' message is a message of salvation is to not to deny that the judgment is coming, but it is to understand and to appreciate that God's message through Christ is a message of salvation. And that Jesus comes so that that message from the Father will be heard, and more than that, achieved through him. And such knowledge about God's message to us, that he loves and wants to save us, gives confidence, certainty to our faith. It gives us spiritual rest. As we hear God's message of salvation through Christ, we find the end of ignorance, the end of confusion, the end of striving. For in Jesus' word, we know the true message that God has for us. And it is a message of life and of hope and of peace offered. And Jesus' voice proves all other voices to be false. all different completing claims to be counterfeit from the father of lies rather than from God. In Jesus, we know God's will for our salvation, because through Jesus, we hear God himself announcing salvation to us through his Son. Now, before we move on to point three, which we'll do brief in just a moment, I want to take an aside that I think is instructional for us, instructive to us, from that thought that Jesus' message is a message of salvation. And he received it and was commanded to announce it from the Father. There's something we need to get clear in our own minds as we hear that. That this message, Jesus' message, is God's message to us. I think it's important for us to understand always as a church, but particularly in the climate of our day. We who follow Christ today are called in Scripture the body of Christ. That is Christ's body on the earth. And as his body, we have been sent by our Lord to proclaim the same message that he was sent by the Father to proclaim as well. The message that Jesus has come into the world to save. That is why the message of the church must be a message about salvation. That we make sure that the heart of our message that we bring to the world is about salvation in Christ and the offer of peace with God through him. Our message is not primarily a message about judgment, not primarily a message about what is wrong with the world, but a message of salvation through God that comes in and through Jesus Christ. That's why our message is gospel, good news. We are sent to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That's what the Great Commission is. Our message is not primarily a message of judgment, not primarily a message of death. Rather, it must remain a message of salvation. For it's not given to us to judge and condemn the world, but to call all people throughout the world to come to Jesus, to call the world to the obedience of faith. I mentioned that there's this By Faith magazine out there in your box. If you still need one, let us know. But on the back, there are three statements that the PCA said we want to be characterize our congregations. And it was said at that first General Assembly 50 years ago, three things. The first, faithful to the Scriptures. That's always the key. The first priority, faithful to the Scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, that is that we understand that to be not a sectarian view, but a biblical understanding of what's taught to us in Scripture. But then that third thing, this third thing is so important that we added there at the very beginning. We want to be obedient to the Great Commission. In this article, the very first one, and if you don't read anything else, read the first article by Brian Chappell. He's our stated clerk, which means he gives all the communication to us from General Assembly and all that. He's talking about the history of the PCA, and it's a helpful overview just of the flavor and the things we've done. But one thing he speaks of here that's related to what we just said, that our message is a message of salvation because Jesus has sent us with his message, which is God's message to the world. He quotes from something called The Message to All the Churches, and that was a thing that was written in the first General Assembly that was agreed to send out to the world that of why you know we were forming a new denomination, Message to All the Churches. And one of the things it says here, which points to this great priority of the Great Commission among us, they said this, "We declare that the ultimate purpose of the church is to glorify God. We believe this includes giving top priority to Christ's great commission." That is, those who have gone before us wanted Christ's mission, says Brian Chappell, wanted Christ's mission to be our top priority. Now, make no mistake, our message does bring condemnation to those who hear it and reject it. There is judgment to come. Because to reject the gospel is to reject Jesus and his message And to reject him and his message is to reject the Father, which leads to judgment. Our message does bring condemnation to those who hear it and reject it. But our message itself is not a message of condemnation, but a message of salvation to all who will hear and to all who will come to him. All right. Thirdly and lastly, what can we be confident about? Not only that in Jesus we know God, and in Jesus we hear God, but the last one is listen to God. Listen to God. Through Jesus, and because Jesus has come, we can have confidence to listen to God. That is to say, to give ourselves to these things, to accept and receive these things and devote ourselves to these things, because Jesus came not only to announce salvation to us, but also to reveal what God requires of us as he proclaims and announces salvation, what he requires of us. Because Jesus has come, we're no longer guessing about spiritual things. We're no longer hoping that we can figure it out on our own. We no longer have to look around and listen to whoever claims to be able to help us in the spiritual matters. Because we can be confident that we now know what God desires from us. Because Jesus has come and has shown us. Today I want to focus on just two brief things we learn from Jesus that God wants from us as he announces the message of salvation. What does God want from us? First, God requires of us faith in his Son. Faith in his Son, Jesus. It is to whoever believes in me. It is to whoever sees me in John 12:44-45. Which means that the Father wants us to trust in his Son, to accept his word as true. The work of God, what God wants from us is this, John 6:29, that you believe in him whom he has sent. God announces that himself in Luke 9. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. What God first requires of us is faith in his Son, Jesus. And so I ask you this morning, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him today? Second, God requires us that having received him and his word, we hold fast to his word. We hold fast to the word of his Son, which means that we continue to entrust ourselves to him, come what may. With patient endurance and grace, we hold on to that word which we have received. And we continue to offer it to others with grace, regardless of how they receive us, as Joe spoke about so well earlier today. Because he calls us to hold fast to his word. I'm getting that primarily from verse 48 this morning, although I think it is a strong theme throughout the Gospels. Verse 48 has a phrase that indicates this. He speaks of the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Now that's an announcement that judgment has come, but it's also a recognition that there is a time between the word he speaks and when it is required of us. I will judge. My word will judge. Future tense. A time between when he speaks and when it comes to pass in its fullness. A time when it, and that means there's a time, that in-between time from the time he speaks until he requires it of us. There is a time that appears. It appears that his word is not judging us. That it appears that there is no consequence for rejecting his word. A time when it appears that God is not taking note of our lack of faith, Son. But what this phrase tells us is that it only appears that way for now. For the day will come that we find out that God has taken note, that his word is true, The last day when Jesus' word will finally and fully come to pass. And on that day, his word will condemn all who did not trust in him and all who refused to listen to God's word through him. But for now, until that comes to pass, as we receive his word and we hold out the word, the message of salvation to others, we must endure and wait patiently and hold fast to that word, even in a world that it appears not to be true. By faith, to hold on, to have a forward-looking faith as we give ourselves to our calling of the Great Commission, trusting it will all be made known. As Joe said, the truth will out. He will one day reign. He will one day show that he is reigning now. He will one day call us to account. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says Paul. That day will come. But until then, patient endurance, holding fast to his word. So this Advent, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. But are you ready for him to come? Why are you celebrating his coming this year? Is it because you have come to see that Jesus is your confidence? That through him you know God? You hear God and you know what it means to listen to God? You know the path laid out before you? If you do, and if that's why you're celebrating, I commend that to you, then you will be ready, both now and at his appearing, to take up and to sing this message, joy to the world. The Lord has come. May that be our message. Let earth receive her King. Amen. Father, thank you that you have given us both. You are self-authenticating. Your word is true regardless of whether we believe it or not. And yet you have shown by your prophets and lastly by your Son that your word is true. And that the word that we have received in the scriptures is from you, a clear word, a light to our path. And Jesus is our confidence in these things. So help us to see him, to believe him, and to walk with him in these challenging days, even until you come. And then come quickly, Lord Jesus, to bring us to be with you forever. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.